right, we're going to get started, folks. If you can give your last handshake or hug and grab a seat. Welcome to Riverside this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Isla, and my husband Benji and I have had the privilege and the blessing of being a part of Riverside for many years and to call it our family of faith. So speaking of family, this morning we're going to journey with some New Testament siblings who invited Jesus into their home. Now, we usually describe family members by visible features or visible actions that set them apart from others, like he's the tall one, she's the blonde, she's the doctor, he's the mechanic. I'm not going to name names, but in our family, it's she's the crazy loud one. So the story today deals with honest descriptions of individuals in a family. It's very much about seeing people through the perfect eyes of Jesus rather than our blurry lens. The family we're going to journey with believed in Jesus, and they invited him into their home in Bethany several times while Jesus walked this earth. So Bethany was a town that was really close to Jerusalem, so it was close to the epicenter of Judaism. And most of our time today is going to focus on two sisters, Mary and Martha. Spoiler alert, you like that? Benji put jazz hands in my notes. Anyway, the spoiler is the brother's name is Lazarus, so a man famous for receiving one of Jesus' greatest miracles. This family has a really big journey ahead, so we're going to jump into where we first meet them in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. So you can follow along on this screen, on your Bible, wherever, and we'll get started. So Luke 10, 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So this is where we first meet Mary and Martha. Martha invites Jesus into her home for a meal, and while she is running around worrying about how to serve physical food to Jesus, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, taking every ounce of spiritual food that she can get. So in the physical presence of Jesus, Martha is anxious and upset. Mary is engaged and at peace. To be honest, I used to think this story was an example of a personality conflict. There's the task-oriented older sister who can sometimes get irritated with her sweet, sweet younger sister who just really loves to be with people. I mean, obviously, I have zero bias coming to this. Seriously, though, my sister is amazing, but I used to think I'm the Mary in the family. I mean, if you come to my house for dinner, I'm going to leave the dishes sit in the sink all night. The kids spill their corn on the floor, I might leave that too. Don't worry, I've got two dogs. So the point is, I'm there to spend time with you, not to spend more time cleaning my house. And that makes me like Mary, right? I mean, pay attention to Jesus, big sis. You should be more like me. But while studying this story and comparing my personality with my sister, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Really, Isla, can you not see the Martha inside of you?" Ouch. The Holy Spirit reality check can kind of sting at times. See, I really, really want to be like Mary. But oftentimes, in my mind and my heart, I think more like Martha. I'm trying to feed everybody in the family. The older kids mysteriously disappear. The little ones are crying, pulling on my legs. My hubby is still driving home. It's easy to feel overwhelmed and upset when serving others. It's easy to feel distracted and to feel like you need to go to God and say, "Lord, don't you care? These kids are leaving me to do all the work. There's mouths to feed. There's bums and boogers to wipe. Please tell someone to volunteer as tribute." It's really easy to get anxious and worried about details. So what I realized is that Martha's problem wasn't her personality or gifts. It was her attitude. It was her focus. While serving the King of all kings, she took her eyes off Jesus and put them onto her sister. I'm sure at first both Mary and Martha were excited to serve Jesus together. They were excited to welcome Jesus into the family. But I think Martha thought the work she was doing was more important, was more necessary, was more appropriate. Martha believed she was being the good servant, while Mary was sitting over there being lazy. Martha was comparing herself and comparing her work to her sister's. So she became frustrated, anxious, and self-righteous. She felt so justified that she went directly to Jesus and asked him to correct the situation. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you see me working hard to serve you properly? Tell Mary to help me." Martha didn't think Mary was being a good worker. So in a sense, she goes to the boss and says, "Fix your coworker." To give her some credit, you know, Martha doesn't go and gossip in the corners about her sister. She actually wants to solve this problem, and she knows that Jesus is the only one with the power to change Mary's behavior. But what she doesn't realize is that Jesus is also the only one who can judge Mary's service. Romans 14 speaks to this and encourages us to focus on our own service to Christ rather than what others are doing. It says in 14:4, "Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval." So instead of simply doing her work of service, Martha was judging her sister's service. Yet Martha was an equal co-worker. She had no authority to judge the master's servant. This topic of serving Jesus together continues in the same chapter in verse 17. And it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." See, Martha knew that serving Jesus was important, but she was working without peace, without joy. She wasn't aiming for harmony. She wasn't encouraging her sister to grow. Instead, her mind was frazzled and frustrated while serving. She was full of worry and not full of the Spirit. So when we're full of the Spirit of God, the first fruits of that are love, joy, peace, patience. These were all things that Martha was lacking while hosting this dinner. So brothers and sisters, for us, we can do amazing acts of service with a bad attitude. We can be prideful, judgmental, resentful while claiming the name of Christ. But God's focus has always been our heart. It's always been getting us to love others. And 1 Corinthians 13 warns us, if we serve and sacrifice without love, we gain nothing. In fact, we miss the entire point of serving others. A journalist recently said about society today that complaining about problems is a way of sending a signal to others that you care about them. So critics are seen as more morally engaged. I think our culture today would agree with Martha. Martha truly thought that Jesus would agree with her and maybe even say, "Good job, Martha, look at how hard you're working." We value and honor the hard-working critic. But complaining has never been God's way to accomplish good in the world. We are to serve God and others with joy and with peace. You know, even in the Christian world, there's endless articles telling you how you should and shouldn't serve God. Everyone seems to be a righteous critic. Now, of course, there's an appropriate time for helpful criticism, but we need to make sure we're reacting in love, not in self-righteousness. And we always should, in a way, be like Martha and go to Jesus first. Make sure that our perspective is not flawed, because he might tell us, "Hey, that Mary over there you're talking about, she's actually chosen the most important thing." See, her sister sees Mary as lazy, but Jesus reveals her to be loving. Mary wasn't comparing herself to anyone. She wasn't trying to be lazy or jilt her sister. Frankly, I think once Jesus entered the room, she didn't notice anyone else. She didn't care whether they ate dinner on time. Her eyes and ears were on Jesus alone. She was serving by listening and believing and loving his presence. She knew that every word he spoke was life, and nothing else mattered. So oftentimes, the first takeaway from this story is, don't be like Martha. Now, of course, Mary is amazing. We should try every day to have that laser focus on Jesus. But for those of us who feel overwhelmed and stressed and off focus, I hope you're going to see by the end of this story that it's actually okay to be like Martha. I'm going to say that again. It's okay to be like Martha. See, Martha's story isn't over, and we would do a terrible disservice by stopping here. So we're going to follow this family further down the timeline, because what we learn next is beautiful, and I think it will give great comfort to us as a family of believers. So in John 11, it says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. So I just want to point out that Jesus loved this whole family. He didn't just love Mary. Now, yes, we all know Jesus loves the entire world, but not everybody invites Jesus into their home. Not everybody welcomes Jesus into their family. Yet he visits his family multiple times. He shares meals with them multiple times, and the sisters call him a dear friend of their brother. This family is also handpicked by Jesus to display a core miracle that's going to lead many to believe in him and others to plot his death. So here's where things get interesting. Jesus knowingly waits until Lazarus is dead and buried before he enters Bethany again. Martha hears that Jesus has arrived, and she runs out to meet him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. This is an amazing statement by Martha. Her brother just died. Jesus didn't show up in time to heal Lazarus. Yet listen to her faith. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. She knows exactly who Jesus is. In the depth of her pain and loss and disappointment, she speaks with the revelation and knowledge of a disciple. Peter the Rock was praised for making this exact same statement. See, Martha was never forced to serve Jesus. She chose this path. She chose to follow Jesus and continued to follow him, even when he corrected her, even when he didn't answer her prayer, even when he let her brother die. Martha is a faithful servant. We saw Martha as frazzled before, but Jesus reveals her to be faithful. As Jesus is talking to her, he reveals, I am the resurrection and the life. She believes in her heart. She confesses it with her mouth. And he uses this moment to teach Martha. Then next, Mary comes out. He uses that moment to weep with her as she falls at his feet, echoing her sister's words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So these sisters had faith that if Jesus just showed up, their brother would have lived. Jesus let him die. Yet they still believe. They still call him Lord. They are broken and hurting, and they lay that brokenness right at Jesus' feet. And even though he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus takes time to be present with his family. He teaches them. He feels their pain. He weeps with them. This right now is the moment when the Bible said Jesus wept. I take comfort in knowing that Jesus feels our losses. He takes the time to mourn and weep with his people. Now, an interesting thing here to notice is what happens to the Jews who are with Mary when Jesus arrives. So in John 11:31, it says, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So they came to mourn and visit Mary with Mary. Then they follow her to Jesus. Then they're going to see the power of Jesus. So after praying, Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did believed in him. Isn't that cool? These people came to comfort Mary, yet they followed her right to Jesus. Jesus prays to the Father. Lazarus comes out of the tomb fully alive after being dead 4 days, which is longer than Jesus was in the tomb. Many of the Jews saw Lazarus buried, but Jesus' power reveals him now to be breathing. So the dead came to life in front of an audience of many Jews. And many of the Jews start believing in Jesus right then. These people were there to comfort Mary when her brother died. And in the process, they were comforted. They saw the power of Jesus. They believed. See, Mary didn't just love Jesus. She loved people. The way Mary served with her heart, the way she loved others, moved people. Mary didn't just stay in her room and read the Bible until Jesus arrived. She served others who were there in her house. And she definitely served Jesus because it's clear these people followed her right to him and then they believed because they were originally there for her. While many of the Jews believe, however, others feel threatened and they run back to the temple in Jerusalem to report to the leading priest. So many Jews are believing in Jesus now after this miracle. The Pharisees start panicking. They realize it's not going to take long before everyone believes in this Jewish king. And they're afraid that if the Jews follow King Jesus, the Romans are going to take away their temple, going to destroy their nation. So the leading temple priests begin to actively plot how to kill Jesus, how to do it quickly. It's only a short time after this miracle that Jesus dies on the cross. But before returning to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just days away from dying, Jesus is once again invited into this family's home to share a meal. So in John 12, it says, 6 days before Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So I've got to stop here and point that out. Martha served. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't change what Martha was doing. He didn't change her personality. He didn't change her gifts. He changed her attitude, her heart. She's once again serving Jesus and others physical food. But this time, she's not complaining. She's not comparing to anyone else. So we're going to continue and see that Mary at this dinner is once again serving Jesus in ways that make some people uncomfortable. Like the sinful woman we read about earlier in Luke who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, this respected Jewish woman is going to take the most humble servant position. Mary literally is going to serve at the feet of Jesus. In John 12, it says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." But once again, a critic disapproves of Mary. Once again, Jesus defends his servant. Mary loves with deep attention and extravagance. This sister keeps her focus on Jesus even when others are uncomfortable. She not once raised her voice to defend herself when others complained. God himself defends her. While Martha's main battle seems to be in her own mind, Mary is attacked from the outside by those who don't understand and don't agree with her way of serving Jesus. As I said earlier, oftentimes this message is used to say, don't be like Martha. But I'm not going to say that. Jesus loved Martha. Martha invited Jesus into her home. She served him. She believed that he was the Son of God. Martha learned and changed when Jesus redirected her. It's okay to be the Martha in your family. It's okay to be the Martha in the family of God if you are willing to let the Holy Spirit change and redirect you to be more like Christ. I am going to say, however, don't be like Judas. See, from the outside, he appeared to be a follower of Jesus. He had a leadership position among the disciples. But the evidence, the fruit, shows that he followed Jesus for fame and fortune. He liked when the crowds were following. He liked the money he could swipe from donations. See, Judas wasn't there to serve Jesus. He was there to serve himself. On the outside, he looked like a great disciple, a great servant. But looks can be deceiving. When Jesus rebukes Judas' critical attitude toward Mary, Judas doesn't listen and humble himself to his creator. He doesn't repent and shift his allegiance to the true king. Instead, Judas starts to break off from Jesus. Maybe it's time to join the temple priests. Maybe it's time to overthrow this king. See, Judas was never really part of the family. Maybe he was just a thief, an opportunist. Maybe he was a coward who owed someone money. But if he couldn't get money from selling Mary's perfume, he was going to get it very, very soon by selling out Jesus. Simply put, Judas was a fraud. Theologian and author C.S. Lewis wrote, "For you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act. But it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John." Many saw Judas as favored, but Jesus reveals him to be a fraud. Like Judas, the leading temple priests were also frauds, caring only for their own power. Besides plotting Jesus' death, let's look at who else they're trying to kill now. John 12, 9 through 11 says, "When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival," this is still in Bethany, the same party, "they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus." Can you imagine that? They want to kill Lazarus again. I mean, they don't see or fear God when he's staring them right in the face, raising the dead to life. Judas and these priests are not serving God. They were frauds, worshiping only themselves. They refused to let Jesus change their hearts. They were not part of the family. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, however, they're a beautiful picture of a family who invites Jesus in and serves God together. Like all of us, this family has struggles and battles. Martha's anxieties and thoughts battle inside of her. People throw personal attacks at Mary. Lazarus is physically attacked by illness. Yet the Lord our Lord delivers them all. And as brothers and sisters, I hope we'll take great comfort in the story of this family. I hope we'll be inspired to love like Mary. The way she loved others was precious to Jesus. It gained her many friends who followed her right to Jesus. Mary loved even though she was criticized while serving. I hope we'll be inspired to learn like Martha. When she was wrong, she listened to Jesus. She allowed the Holy Spirit to change her attitude. She didn't stop serving, but she stopped complaining. Martha learned to be at peace, even though she was full of anxiety while serving Jesus. Let us never forget that we have the same promise to live like Lazarus. Lazarus lived even though he died while serving Jesus. Just as he spoke these words to Martha, Jesus reminds us today, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. As the band comes up to lead us in worship, I'm going to ask you to take a second and look around the room. Think about your family. Think about your home group. Think about the people you serve alongside. Like Mary and Martha, we too are going to get to see these brothers and sisters rise from the dead. And although we die serving Jesus, although we die like Lazarus, we too are going to be raised from the dead. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. What a beautiful inheritance our Father has promised his family. Love is our inheritance. Peace is our inheritance. Life is our inheritance. Jesus is our inheritance. Right this moment, we're going to have the opportunity to eat at a table of communion with our family while serving and worshiping Jesus. Our Lord said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." When we come to the table of communion, representing his body and his blood, we are identifying with Christ. We're sharing a meal with him as dear friends and as members of his family. We may face anxiety or illness or criticism, but still, we come together each week and we declare, "I know you are the Messiah, the chosen one of God." So let us always open the door and invite Jesus into our homes, into our hearts, into our families. And let us serve him together with joy. Let him change our worries into peace and our death into life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning where we can be together as a family, where we can watch this family go on its journey with you. We can hear them proclaim their faith that they know who you are. They know that you are the Messiah, that you are the only one. And though people die, though they suffer, God, we know there is nowhere else we can go. There is no one else to turn to. You are the answer, Lord. And we ask that you will be with us this morning. Change our hearts. God, help us to have peace and joy and love when we serve others. Help us to let you defend us when others criticize. And God, help us to have the faith that no matter what we face, God, even death, Lord, that you have the power to overcome it all. In Jesus' name, amen.